Well, a few quick illustrations to help you picture in your mind where we're going. Think of your friends. Some of you have friends who get angry, and you can think about them as we talk about this subject. I know it doesn't apply to you, but we all know somebody like this. You're driving down the freeway, memorizing verses. I'm sure that's what you do as you drive down the freeway. And suddenly this little sports car, the kind you've always wished you had, swerves out in front of you, nearly forcing you off the road. Your hands grip the wheel much, much tighter. Your ears turn red. Your teeth grind. And suddenly there races through your mind things you wouldn't want to include in your personal testimony. You're angry. You come home from work, a tough day at the office. Even the paper clips didn't work. You open the door and you fling it open. You told your wife you had a 7 o'clock meeting. You wanted dinner on time. You fling open the door, but the house is empty. The stove is cold, and you get hot. You don't care where she is or why, you're angry. You get to work and open your desk drawer, and your favorite fountain pen, the one that everybody advertises on television, is missing. Immediately, you become the CIA of the office. Nothing else matters. Your mind goes crazy. Your pen is missing. Everyone's suspect. Look at Joe. He's got one just like it. I bet it's mine. Never did trust Joe. No reason to your thoughts. Why? You're angry. You take your stereo to the store to be repaired. They promise it in 2 days. 2 weeks later, it's still not done. Let me speak to the manager, you scream. I need that stereo. My well-being is at stake. You either fix it or else. I don't care how hard parts are to get. I need it. You're angry. You stop at the supermarket on the way home for a couple of items. You roll your cart up to the fast checkout lane. The sign says 6 items or less. You've been there. You have only 3. You're pretty smug. You peruse the cart in front of you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. She gets to the counter. The first item isn't marked. The clerk has to go find the price. The second item is mismarked, and the customer questions the price. The third item is defective and has to be replaced. 2 minutes, 43 seconds of your valuable time wasted. I could have gone through the regular line, you think. I thought this was the express line, you mumble under your breath, hoping partially that no one can hear, but sort of wishing they could. About that time, the woman in front turns, and for the first time, you see her face, and she says, "Oh, I know you from church, don't I?" Your face gets red. You feel guilty. You're angry. Your child comes home with a bad grade. Your mind races back to your own childhood and your failure as a student. You lose control. You make rash threats, say condemning things, and the child races from the room in tears, rejected and crushed. You have to apologize, not for your disappointment over their grades, but for your anger. You get the picture? Anger. It is an emotion that unravels reason, distorts truth, releases even in a normally gentle person a venom that accuses, denies, and becomes vicious, vengeful, and vindictive. In 1 minute, it can destroy your testimony. In 1 minute, it can wound the tender heart of someone you love. In 1 minute, it can bring into a peaceful relationship doubts and accusations and contentions, and so grieve the Holy Spirit that you can feel the power ebb. Anger, when it's out of control, it'll wreck your family, it'll wreck your friendships, it'll wreck your fellowship. Is it any wonder God tells us we've got to tame the temper? Anger. Just the mention of the subject makes some of you angry. It's a delicate subject. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to take a serious look at this subject, what it is, what it does, how God feels about it, and how to make life's tough choices where anger is concerned. And beloved, anger is a choice. Remember that. We'll look first at the principles, and we will look first at Proverbs and then go from there. Principles, you remember, from a biblical perspective are biblical cause and effect statements that give us guidelines from which to make right choices. Principles are biblical cause and effect statements that allow us to make wise choices. Let's look at 6 of them from the book of Proverbs in particular about the subject of anger. Now, they may seem redundant, but please pay attention. They build one on the other. Statement number 1, a short-tempered man or woman is a fool. How many of you know something? Never mind. All right. Proverbs 14:17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. The Living Bible paraphrases it, a short-tempered man is a fool. A short-tempered woman is a fool. The scriptures say a fool is someone who is unteachable and uncontrollable. So no matter how theologically knowledgeable you are, how religiously active you are, how spiritually mature you appear to your friends, the scripture says if you can't control your temper, if your anger is anything other than a deliberate choice over the objections of the emotions and the appetites, you're a fool. Your life is not under control. Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city defenseless whose walls are broken down. So principle number one, no matter how you may feel about yourself, if you cannot control your temper, you're a fool, and your behavior at some point will be foolish. No elbows, please, to those sitting next to you. Principle number two, that being truth, decisions you make when you're angry will be wrong decisions. In other words, when the blood boils, the head is not clear. Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that's hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Another translator says, who is slow to get angry has good sense, but whose spirit is overquick gives support to that which is foolish. The Living Bible says a wise man controls his temper. He knows anger causes mistakes. Can you remember one or more times in your life when you said something in a fit of anger that if you could take back, it would have changed the rest of your life? Something you said or did when you were angry that you wished you'd never said. Proverbs 22:8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Principle number three then, therefore, you don't have any choice. If you're going to be God's man or God's woman, you must learn to control your temper. Now, anger, as we shall see, is not a response of the temperament. Anger is a choice. Proverbs 19:11, the Berkeley translation says, it is prudent for a man to restrain his anger. It is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 29:11, paraphrased, a rebel shouts in anger, a wise man holds his temper and cools it. That's a good one. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Anger rests in the bosom of fools. So let me summarize to this moment what the Bible is saying is, anger is a choice, and a man who allows himself to choose to be angry is a fool who makes mistakes. Now you say, I can't help it. I am hot-tempered. It's the way God made me. No, it is the way you are, perhaps. But every one of us has areas of our lives that are more difficult for us than for someone else. Yours may be anger. Someone else may be jealousy. Someone else lust. Someone else gluttony. The truth of the matter is they're all choices. And God asks us to restrain and control those choices. And in this case, the choice is whether or not to get angry. And if you don't think it's a choice, chances are in the next 5 weeks, you're going to get very angry. And I pray that during that time, you will figure out the choice is yours. Principle number four. This principle builds on the first three, and that is, anger then destroys people, relationships, friendships, marriages. It'll separate a parent from his child. It'll separate a husband from his wife. It'll separate friends from friends. Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won back than a strong city. Their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Proverbs 30:33, surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, and the wringing of the nose or a punch in the nose will bring forth blood. In the same way, any time you force anger, you will produce strife. Anytime. It's a spiritual law. Just as churning cream produces butter, punching someone in the nose causes it to bleed, anger separates people. If you've ever done any counseling, particularly any marriage counseling, you will know that if you could simply let people take one statement back that they had made in anger, you would have much better chance of bringing about reconciliation. Those words spoken in anger burn in the heart and they burn in the consciousness, and we don't forget them. Principle number five, This is God's word now. This is not us. This is God's word. Therefore, if this is true, do not make close friendships with angry people. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. It's a contagious disease, is what the scripture says. Caution, constant exposure to angry people can be fatal. That's what God's word says. Principle number 6, and this is the last principle we'll deal with. It's a special warning to people about unnecessarily angering those in authority. Now, if you have your children with you, please don't nudge them or anything like that. Let the Holy Spirit do that. If you have a job and your boss is here, don't look at them. The scripture usually refers to the king as the essence of authority. For instance, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he chooses. Now, I want you to consider what the scripture says about angering unnecessarily a king or someone in authority over you. Proverbs 16:14. The anger of the king is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. Proverbs 19:12. The king's anger is as dangerous as a lion, but his approval is as refreshing as the dew on the grass. Proverbs 20, verse 2, the king's anger is like that of a roaring lion. To rouse it is to risk your life. Proverbs 14:35, a king rejoices in servants who know what they're doing. He gets angry with those who are troublemakers. And then in the family, Proverbs 11:29 brings it home. The fool who provokes his family to anger will finally have nothing left. The King James Version says he will inherit the wind. He shall be the servant of a wiser man. So the principle of being angry or provoking anger in others, particularly those you work for or serve under, is not a matter to be taken lightly. An uncontrolled temper, says the scripture, is the hallmark of a fool. Your life will be unproductive. It'll be marked by mistakes. It'll destroy friendships. In fact, you shouldn't even make friendships with people who tend to be angry. That's what the Bible says. Well, before we can go on and look at the subject of anger, I want us to look at the problems and be honest about it, because anytime you talk about this subject, these issues come up. Let's look at them head on before we start. Issue number 1, God gets angry. We know that. The Bible says God gets angry. We better look at that. Issue number 2, on occasions, God instructs us to be angry. You're feeling better about yourself, aren't you? Well, don't. Problem number 3, in most cases, however, as we've seen this morning, the scripture condemns anger and we're told to put it away once and for all. Which brings us to problem number 4, most of us can't tell the difference. How do we know what's righteous and unrighteous anger? What's acceptable and what's not? So this morning I want us to focus very carefully on the anger of God and the issue of what is and what is not righteous anger. Then for the next 4 weeks, we will take unrighteous anger and kind of pick it apart and look into the mirror of the word and see if we qualify. So you want to be sure and miss those. First of all, let's take issue number 1. God gets angry, doesn't he? We know that. The scripture says that. What does he get angry at? Well, first of all, the scripture teaches God gets angry at unbelief. God is a God of love towards all who come to him, but he is a God of wrath to all who reject his offer of salvation. And no matter what anyone says today to water down the gospel, the wrath of God and the love of God are both part of the nature of God. Same character. God has a predisposed position where sin is concerned. He hates it. We don't talk much about that these days, but sin separates God from his creation for all of eternity, and unless you visit the cross, accept God's free gift and the penalty he paid for that, which is the foreordained, predetermined result of the wrath of God towards sin. So anyone who goes to hell does so not because God got angry in a fit of rage and sentenced them to death. If you go to hell, beloved, it's because you choose to reject the offer of God's free gift of grace. You have chosen rather to endure the wrath of God. You chose it. The wrath of God is God's predetermined attitude towards sin. It will never change. It is his natural state of mind. He hates sin. It breaks his heart, thwarts his purposes, mocks his love. So he chose to be angry over sin. And so should you. But God's wrath isn't confined just to his hatred of sin in terms of the unbeliever. God gets angry with his children sometimes, and so should we. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 says, God gets angry when his servant is selfish with his message. God gets angry. He pours truth into you and you refuse to yield to that truth and release it into the lives of other people. God gets angry. In Psalm chapter 78, verses 52 to 64, and in 2 Kings 21, God got angry when his children chose idolatry and witchcraft. He still does. So should we. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 34, God got angry over an unforgiving spirit. He still does. So should we. Numbers chapter 25, God got angry when his children compromised in their relationships. Joshua 7, God got angry at obedience that was not real. Numbers 32, God got angry when his people would not trust his word. So God gets angry. He has a predetermined, foreordained hatred of three things. Remember that. Three things God hates. Three things make him angry. Satan, sin, and what sin produces. God hates Satan, sin, and what sin produces. So you ask yourself, okay, God gets angry then. We can get angry over what God gets angry at, and we'll live happily ever after. And I can justify a lot of things based on that statement. But that statement is not true. The fact that God gets angry over certain things does not give you a pattern for your own anger. You say, why not? Because you are not God. So when you justify your anger based on God's anger, let me remind you of three facts. Fact number one, God is perfectly holy. Therefore, all sin justifiably offends his nature. He's never sinned. Believe it or not, you are not sinless. For example, you didn't have the right to get angry over the man who cut in front of you on the freeway a few minutes ago. You've done the same thing or worse. You didn't have the right to get angry over the meal that wasn't ready when you got home. If it's left up to you, you'd eat at midnight. We're not perfect. Therefore, our anger over things that simply challenge our rights or reputation are unacceptable. When God's reputation is challenged, that's a different story. So issue number one, God is holy. You're not. Issue number two, God is omniscient. You're not. He has all the facts. That guy on the freeway that cut in front of you and made you so angry may have been a doctor rushing to a hospital to save someone's life. You don't know. God does. Leave it to him. Your wife was not there when you got home and dinner was not ready, but she may have been detained by an emergency or a car failure. She may have been helping someone who is desperately in need. In the moment of your anger, you didn't have the facts. God did. Give it to him. You may have left that fountain pen you're so upset about at home and just thought it was stolen. In the moment of your anger, you didn't have the facts. And fact number three, God owns you and he's responsible. He's the giver of all things. As Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As owner, he has rights you don't have. If you want to scold your children, go right ahead. They're your children. But let somebody else come along and start scolding your children. And you say, whoa, wait a minute. Why? Because that child is your responsibility. You have a right to be angry. So if one of God's children says something or does something you don't like, tell their father, their heavenly father. If he wants to get angry, that's up to him. It's not your license. So I hope you understand the key is that God gets angry over sin, Satan, and what sin produces. And that gives us a little bit of a pattern, but it doesn't justify anger in most cases. So don't mimic the anger of God. You're not perfect holiness. You're not omniscient. And you don't have ownership. But there is a pattern over how we should be angry. And we'll be looking at that in just a moment. One last thing about the anger of God before we go on, and that is that the anger of God is an anger totally dominated and controlled by love. It is directed at Satan, at sin, and what sin produces because it makes a shambles of the lives of people God loves. So there are four things you need to remember about the anger of God and the love of God and how they fit together, particularly where you're responsible for other people, and I guess mostly when you're dealing with your own children. Issue number one, according to Nehemiah 9:17, his anger is slow in coming. He doesn't get angry quickly. Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger. and great in kindness. Psalm 103:9, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Aren't you glad? Secondly, he desires to shorten its duration. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities. Thirdly, he forgives and forgets when it's over. Micah 7, he will subdue our iniquities and cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Boy, that's important, beloved, when you are dealing with your anger with your children. And finally, he wants to comfort us once the anger is over. Isaiah 12:1, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me, but thy anger is turned away, and now you comfort me. Psalm 30, verse 5, his anger endures for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So, beloved, because God hates sin, he gets angry. But it's an anger motivated, controlled by love. But I think most of our study will be dealing with unrighteous anger, the anger we are not supposed to have, which dominates our lives and ruins our relationships. Kenneth Weiss says, if you'll take the basic three Greek words that are used in the New Testament for anger, you will find there are three specific meanings. Three types of anger. And we're going to look at those and give them a little more practical names and try to determine how it is they get to us and what we're supposed to do about them. But let's look at them in closing this morning. First of all, there is that turbulent, boiling agitation of the feelings when we lose our cool. Ephesians 4:31 refers to this word, and it says, put it away once and for all. Choose never to do that again. It is a loss of control based on emotions. That's the anger you felt on the freeway when the car cut in front of you. It's the anger you felt in the grocery store when that woman had 7 items instead of 6. It's not a deliberate choice. It's an emotional response. Quick, boiling anger. The second kind of anger is another Greek word. It's a slow-acting, long-boiling kind that festers with a bitter spirit. It's slow in coming, but it's emotional response. Ephesians 4:26 says, not to nurse that kind of anger even past sundown. The third kind of anger is another Greek word. It's an abiding, settled habit of mind that is aroused when the right conditions are met. It's a choice. It's a result of a deliberate choice to be angry. And this is the only kind of anger that's justified in God's sight, and it's justified only on certain conditions. But you're supposed to get angry at pornography. You're supposed to get angry over abortion, drug trafficking, witchcraft, corruption in high places, the persecution of missionaries, the lies that Satan has sold our generation. We're supposed to have a settled frame of mind where sin is concerned and a predetermined choice to be angry. Not at the people, but at sin, at Satan, and at what sin has produced. Let's summarize. That helps sometimes. Number one, there are three aspects of anger. There's the anger of God, there is man's acceptable or righteous anger, and there's man's unrighteous anger. First of all, the anger of God, it's twofold. There's the eternal wrath of God. That's God's settled mind where sin is concerned. He hates it. He paid the price, and the price is now available for whosoever will. But anyone who chooses not to accept his gift chooses to face the wrath of God. Secondly, the wrath of God, the anger of God, is towards the disobedience of his children. There is a settled frame of mind toward continual disobedience. He is patient, so he's slow to anger. He's merciful, so he never violates his love. He is righteous, so his anger is always just and never partial. He longs to comfort and restore, but beloved, he has a settled mind toward disobedience. And at some point, beloved, God will get angry. Secondly, there's acceptable anger in man. It's a settled mind, a predetermined decision to respond with grief and, when appropriate, with discipline when Satan's sin or the results of sin damage the reputation of God. If your child does something immoral or illegal, you have a right to be angry. You have a responsibility to be angry. Angry at Satan for what he's done. Angry at sin for its effect on that child's life. And angry at your child for making a wrong choice. And then thirdly, there's man's unacceptable anger. And that's what we're going to take most of our time on. It takes three forms, remember. One, the temper out of control, a response of the will to the emotions of the moment. It's foolish, it results in mistakes, produces nothing, and destroys relationships. It's an improper reaction, even when the anger itself is justified. Maybe you told Johnny to stay out of the mud on the way home from school. He arrives at the front door. You open the door. He looks like a candidate for the before part of a soap commercial. You have a right to be angry. God placed him under your authority, and his rebellion to you is rebellion to God. So you have a responsibility, A, to demonstrate grief, B, to demonstrate discipline. Maybe a rather heated encounter between the north side of your hand and the south side of his body would be appropriate. But a screaming fit of rage that replaces reason with reaction or hysteria doesn't do it. It confuses a child about who God is. It confuses him about who you are. And it destroys your testimony. The second form of ungodly anger is that slow boiling resentment. Somebody's offended you in the past. You pretend to have forgiven and forgotten, but you still can't stand to see them coming. And you play it over in the theater of your mind over and over and over. I was wronged, I was wronged, I was wrong. You pretend to have forgiven, but you hold a grudge, and at the slightest provocation, you assault their character or judge their actions. And someday, when you least expect it, the lid will blow off, and your behavior will reflect the hostility you've been harboring. The most subtle form of anger at all. You ever thought about if Jesus held the kind of grudges we do, we'd all be lost? Instead, he prayed for those that harmed him the most. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then thirdly, there's the kind of anger that's a right response in the wrong situations. These are situations where your rights or reputation have been violated, and that's really not your problem. The problem is you're assuming rights you don't have. The second problem is you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And the third is these rights are God's anyway. But that car on the freeway that violated your right to access or even maybe your right to safety is not yours. He's not under your authority. You're not omniscient. You don't have all the facts. You're not holy. You've done the same thing. And if he's in violation of the law, it's the police's responsibility. If he's acting irresponsibly, tell the Father he's responsible. But if he's just violating your rights, pray for him. Bless him. Do good to him. He's your enemy at that moment. And God says, bless your enemies. Besides, there's a good chance that God had him cut in front of you to test your response. And you got about a D+. Okay. The lady in the checkout line, she wasn't your problem either. You're not perfect. You've slowed others down. You're not omniscient. You don't know her heart. She may have thought she had only 6 items. Besides, it's the grocery store's realm of authority, not yours. God was just testing your patience. D-. And isn't it strange how different our responses are when we think the other person knows how spiritual we're supposed to be? That's why you were embarrassed when she recognized you and you found out she goes to your church. It was not because your attitude was wrong, it was because your reputation was threatened. Don't you see the lost pen, the late supper, the stereo repair? Everything's the same. Anger based on the violation of rights that are not yours. Those occasions are not occasions to get angry. They are times to test your testimony so that others may see Jesus in you. You remember what the scripture says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Herein is our example that we should follow his steps. Anger. It's complicated. It's complicated because God gets angry. It's complicated because on occasion we're supposed to get angry. And that settled, predetermined response to Satan, sin, and suffering that yields grief and, when appropriate, discipline is of God and glorifies God. But not that slow, boiling, erupting kind of anger that's fed by a bitter spirit. And not that turbulent, emotional kind of anger that responds only to your feelings. And not even that deliberate, abiding, settled mind that responds when your reputation or rights have been taken. So the truth is, there is such a thing as righteous anger. It's a controlled, deliberate response to Satan, to sin, and to sin scars. But most of our anger isn't that, is it? No, most of the time, we are responding to our emotions without choosing to respond to the Word of God. Usually it's the temper gone out of control. God says it means you're nothing but a fool. In the next few lessons, we're going to look at scriptural examples of right and wrong anger, and We're even going to give ourselves a project to do to deal with the root cause of anger. Our goal for the next 5 weeks will be, by God's grace, to tame the temper that we might have the mind of Christ. Oh, to tame the temper. What glory that would be. A godly, gentle, planned response for all the world to see. Not a reign of terror or a deadly fit of rage that makes them see the Christian life like actors on a stage. Not a pouting vengeance that boils and explodes because we've nourished bitterness for long past episodes. Not a predetermined course to pout for hours and hours over losing so-called rights that were never ever ours. No, to tame the temper. That's God's perfect goal. To even have our anger under God's control. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, teach us in the weeks to come to understand what we have and what we have not to be angry over. And may we come to understand that anger is a choice. A choice that when we respond to your word properly, we will understand that we do not emotionally react. We choose the things we are to be angry over. And they are those things that destroy your reputation, not ours. By your grace, may we pray this week and ask you specifically to demonstrate to us the kinds of things that make us angry. And then by your grace, may we learn to tame the temper in the days to come. In Christ's sweet and precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.